All right, hopefully that's working. Should be. All right, timer's running. Come on, preacher, let's go. If you have your Bibles, please open up with me to the book of 1 Corinthians, the book of 1 Corinthians, and the second chapter, 1 Corinthians 2, beginning in the 9th verse. It says, "But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. But God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God." This is always interesting to me. It happened several times in the scripture, in the passage. Jesus does it frequently. He asked the Jews to tell him, what does the scripture say? What did Moses tell you? What is written? And then he levels it up or takes it sideways or corrects it even. This must have been incredibly offensive to the Jews who were there, that this rabbi could say, yeah, you know, it's because your heart is hard. That's why Moses allowed that, but that's not how it really is. Or, you know, Moses said this to you, or the law says that, but I say this. Can you imagine? See, there's only one person qualified really to do that, you would think. But then Paul does it a bunch of times too in his epistles. And, you know, maybe that's why they wanted to stone him to death and get rid of him so badly. You know, he would use a quote. He would say, like, you know, "We're accounted as sheep for the slaughter," like it's written. And then he says, "Nay. Nay. But we're more than conquerors through him that loved us." And the way he does it here is the same thing. Here he says, you know, it's written, "Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those that love him." It's like, oh, you know, the Lord is mysterious and far away, and you know, you just can't, you never know. And here, and then he says, but God has revealed them to us by his Spirit. So he levels it up. And in both cases, I think with Jesus, with Jesus and with Paul, both, they sort of, the scripture is being fulfilled in Christ, right? So you have this quote that, you know, nobody knows. The Lord is mysterious and nobody knows how great it's going to be. And then he says, but God has revealed them to us by his Spirit. So there's this sense of completion, that the word is being fulfilled and completed. So here he's sort of correcting. This is not one of the stronger cases of him, you know, quoting scripture and then not quite contradicting it, but leveling it up, if you will. But here he says, God has revealed them to us by his Spirit. For what man knows the things of a man save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knows no man but the Spirit of God. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. So it's like an invitation for you to come in to him, to come into his presence, to come see the great things that he has prepared. You know, when he gave up the ghost on the cross, the scripture said there was an earthquake and there was these things going on, and the veil in the temple ripped apart. History tells us that it ripped from the top down, as if God took a hold of it from the top and was like, whooshed, right? Signifying that there was not any way for us to come into the Holy of Holies, not any way for us to come into his presence. The high priest went in there once a year. They tied a rope on him. They put bells on him. And he went in there behind the curtain, and somebody stood outside holding the rope. If the bells stopped going, right? If the bells quit going, and, you know, the incense stopped and there was no more sound of him anymore, they would haul him out on a rope. You're not going in there to get him. You got to do something about that, right? If he goes in there and dies, you can't go in there and get him. I mean, what happens to you is significantly worse than what happened in that Raiders of the Lost Ark movie, right? Where the things came out, everybody's face melted, you know, whatever effects they had in the 80s. You know, it calls to mind, I've been thinking all week kind of about this, you know, when they were bringing the Ark of the Covenant back from the Philistines, and the Ark got seized in a battle and taken to the Philistine camp, and they were smitten with all kinds of diseases. They didn't know how to get rid of this thing. They finally made these offerings, you know. They were smitten with hemorrhoids, rough stuff. They made gold hemorrhoids. Not sure what that looks like, but they put them in there. They made these. So like in the ark there's like this, there's amongst the things that are in there, if it ever be found, are those things. And they were coming back on this ox cart, you know, and it was like starting to shake. It was like moving around and, you know, like it looked unsteady, and somebody reached up to steady it. Dead. God does not need our help. No touch, right? So you see in the Old Testament, there was not a way, there was like this God you couldn't approach to, you couldn't get to him. There wasn't enough forgiveness for us to come near to God. That which we take for granted now, that we can come boldly into his presence, bend a knee, pray to him, ask him for things, casually speak with him, is his doing. His blood took away sin. His death on the cross is the victory over death, over sin. That the fact that we can come to him and speak to him is all because of what he has done for us. It's not by us being good. I got a news for you. You could be really, really good. You're not even close. You're not even on the same planet with how good you have to be. You're not even close. It's not that I'm saying you shouldn't try to be a nicer person and a good person. I'm not trying to say that. I like discourage you from being good. Right? But that's not going to earn you any spot. Your righteousness is very, very temporary. My righteousness is very temporary. I can make up my mind at my house that I'm going to get all the way to church without road rage. Right? 2 miles and 2 hours, however long it takes, I'm going to be good. Not even out of the block. You know, there's the pothole and the stuff falls on the front and I'm reaching for it and there it is. That's all I got. 90 seconds, 95 seconds, right? But what he's done is he's imputed to us righteousness. He's imputed to us a state that allows us to approach to him. He took all of that out of the way and nailed it to his cross that was against us and took hold of that that veil and tore it open so we can come in. And that's all his doing. That's not us. It may look like, you know, a lot of times we see people going through things in their lives and, you know, we want to, you know, fix it and, you know, like, God, don't you see what's happening? Oh, he sees. He don't worry. He's got it. He's got it. We're here. Anyone can be here. Right? If I'm here, anyone can be here because I was the least interested candidate for what you're seeing going on here. Least, I had no interest whatsoever. Okay. Now, what I'm trying to do is you ever see those acts where they do juggling and stuff, and there's this thing that they do where they put the sticks out there and they get the plates spinning on the sticks, and I'm going to try to keep a few plates in the air spinning. The first thing I want you to understand is how hopelessly, irredeemably lost the world is. There is no ability to even see. He says here that no one can know the things of the Spirit of God unless they have the Spirit of God. So it doesn't even enter your mind the things that are crossing his mind. Without him, there is no relationship with him. Right? And then another plate that's spinning in the air I want you to see is how completely and utterly inadequate religion is to address this problem. It is completely and utterly impossible. I was going through the Bible Belt on the way down to see Mom. Thank you all for your prayers. Appreciate that. To go see Mom and back again. You know, you go through the Bible Belt, you could hear, you almost like, you turn on, it's like Tuesday, 3 o'clock in the afternoon, you turn on the radio, it's like a preacher, a Christian radio, or something's going on there. It's like that down there. People are very, very comfortable with their faith. Right? And what the word that keeps jumping out at me over and over again is that the message, right, the message that people are bringing is being referred to as a study or a lesson or learning, right? And there's nothing wrong with that, but that is not, right? That is not sufficient, right? We're trying to boil Christianity down into some sort of academic, you know, lessons or learning or some other thing like that. And that's not what it is. Or that's not all it is. I don't have anything against studying and learning. You know, I've met people in recent years that have me like running back into the Greek to figure out what words mean. They know so much more than me in that case. But I happen to believe very strongly that that is insufficient to change hearts and lives. If you're seeking God and you're coming and you're just going to learn, and you think you're going to learn your way into heaven, you're wrong about that. I'm sorry. All the learning and everything that we study and look at points to something. It points to an action on our part to come to Jesus. It doesn't end with learning. Paul said there's going to be a time when people are going to be ever learning, but not actually able to come to the knowledge of the truth. It's like, you know, it's like instead of like crossing over and getting a hold of God, we're like, yeah, we're like, right, we're going to the cake and cookies, which I love. So, this passage of scripture, in part, covers a certain specific breadth of topic, which you're going to see is a repeating thing in what I have to present to you. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Right? Comparing spiritual things with spiritual. The Holy Ghost teaches. Here's another plate spinning. What distinguishes God's Spirit from all other spirits? What distinguishes having God's Spirit from not having God's Spirit? There's a difference, right? Clearly, he's pointing out here, he's differentiating between the two. There's the world, there's a method of the world, there's a spirit of the world, there's the world talking and dictating something, and then there's God's Spirit. And God's Spirit is letting you see the great things that God has prepared. He's teaching and instructing and leading you. That's the instruction you need. By far, the most common type of teaching that's happening in most Christians' lives today is not the Holy Ghost teaching that you're supposed to have, but it is men and women. Let's not forget the ladies. It's been a while since I picked on them, right? Very slick, well-educated, polished talkers that have a methodology that they're using to try to instruct you biblically or scripturally in things that you start to believe is the end, because in their case, it is the end. You're supposed to keep coming. You're supposed to keep paying. You're supposed to keep occupying the seat. The church gets big, gets carpet, you know, gets cushy chairs. Nothing wrong with a cushy chair or two around, you know. But that's the end of it. But Jesus said that's not the end of the road. All of that is pointing to coming to me. You have to come to me to get life. You think the learning gets you life, but it doesn't. The natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. In other words, I thought about this, again, another thing that's been like rolling in my head, rattling around in there, and it just sort of fit in just now, is when Jesus is preaching and suddenly there's crowds of people gathering around him. And, you know, what the response of his friends is they think he's nuts. And they come to retrieve him, to lay hold on him, the scripture says. They come to him in Mark chapter 3, 20. You don't have to go there. But they come there to say, listen, this guy, you're going too far. You're picking disciples. There's a huge crowd gathering around. You're preaching what you're preaching. You got to knock this off. And they start to see like it'd be too much, you know? And a lot of my friends, when I became a Christian, and I was pretty highly zealous in the beginning there, enough to drive off Elijah probably, you know, they said, you're crazy, man. It's too much. You're too much. And they came to Jesus to say, you're too much. Why? Because in the world sense, it's too much. The natural man can't receive that. Not only does it can't receive it, it thinks it's crazy. They think you're crazy. If you think you're crazy, if you go back in time and you meet younger you, now the things that you believe about God and what you're doing, younger you is like, man, you're nuts. Why would you want to give your life to God and give it all up for whatever? The natural man cannot receive this. It takes the Spirit of God, which is another plate spinning in the air that I want you to see. The offer of Christianity is not a religion. It's not buildings, it's not churches, it's not formats or ceremonies or denominations or anything else like that. The offer that God has for you in your life is to live inside of you, to dwell in you, and teach you and instruct you and have fellowship with you and walk with you. It is entirely independent of denominations and creeds and other things. Every one of us is going to be saved largely in spite of the efforts of our church or a church experience. I mean, raise your hand. You ever been driven off, kicked out, abused by a church? You ever been defrauded, run off, hurt? Have you ever been like hurt by them? Have you ever had like Christians gang up and put the knife in the back and each take turns like Julius Caesar putting it in? I have. Right? Keep your hand up if you have. But yet, we keep enduring and pressing forward, not because, oh, they're such hypocrites, I can't stand it anymore, but because God is real. He's done something in your life that makes you keep coming. You look and see his life and you realize his friends betrayed him. They thought he was crazy. His family said, why don't you, you know, go up there and show yourself to the priest, even though it was a death sentence. And even the closest people failed him and betrayed him. And the more that happens in your life, the more you reach out and love to love the world. And the more they do you in, the more like him, the more fellowship there is, the more lessons you learn, the more fellowship there is with him. That's why you're here. Not because church is awesome. You know? Not because, like I said, like after 35 years, let's get another one up and rolling, because, you know, all the stab wounds in my back healed from the last time, which was only a few months ago. You know? Right? Let's get another cult rolling because we're low on cults or whatever it is. But what drives us, what motivates us, what moves us is this fellowship with God, because he dwells inside. And there's so much more than that. And largely when you go to church now and sit there, you're starving to death for want of hearing him speak or having fellowship with people that know him. And that's really the fellowship that we're supposed to not abandon. Right? If you turn with me to John chapter 4, let's keep the plate spinning. You can hear them crashing down behind me. I already have no idea what I'm preaching. But 1 John and chapter 4, in case I said John by accident, it's actually 1 John, the epistle. Chapter 4, he says, Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Many. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. So he's going to give you like a litmus test. This is why a lot of people get frustrated with me. I know, because I'm not indulging in hermeneutical eisegesis of the commentaries and other things like that. Like, try to let Scripture as much as possible to set the terms of what Scripture is. You know, if the Scripture is telling you, is defining the Scripture, what is faith, what is sanctification, what is holiness, what is a walk in God, what does it mean to dwell in Him, you're pretty safe if it's in the book. As soon as there's another book, or comments, or other notes, you got to set that at a lower place. I don't care who it is. Nobody is higher than God. Okay? The Word tells you what the Word is. And here he's going to tell you, this is how you know it's the Holy Spirit. And you're thinking, ah, finally, the color, the shape, the sound. And it's kind of boring. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. Bing. Right? Now that's a significant statement, even though it seems rather plain or rather ordinary. There's a lot of things that people think Jesus is. A teacher. An avatar. An instructor. One of the prophets. Someone raised from the dead. An allegorical figure. You know, like the fantasy. Somebody made him up. Something white men did to you know, dominate people of color on the earth. You know, there's a million things you could say about what Jesus is. Right? Or even that he did not come at all. And it was even then very popular to think that he wasn't there physically. He was just there as a phantasm, as a presence. You know, that's why he could walk on water and walk through walls or whatever. And there was this kind of idea of Gnosticism and getting knowledge in order to be able to, you know, float around and spit diamonds or whatever it is. So there was this rejection of Jesus in some way or another. No revelation of who he is. But Jesus is the living Word of God, made flesh, who dwelt among us, the Savior of the world. Right? He is. He did come. He did what he said. Right? A spirit, then, that's teaching or preaching some other thing is not of God. And then he says, and not only is it like, oh, it's off a little, this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof you have heard that it should come, and even now is already in the world. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. When he is in you, that's true. If he's out there, some dude you know, some avatar, some teacher, one of the spokes in the wheel that leads to God, or some other thing that you're thinking, you have no defense. Right? If you reject Jesus, and I'm not talking about just like, oh, you know, people say that, oh, I'm spiritual, I love God, I just don't, you know about this Jesus. People used to say that all the time. Right? I love God, I just don't know, I just don't love Jesus. Okay, well, here's God standing in front of you, and that's what he's like. So if you don't like him, you don't like God. What is God that you like? The one with flowers and butterflies. Picking on the butterfly people. They are of the world. Therefore, they speak of the world, and the world hears them. You see, there is that plate spinning again, the spirit of the world that's out there, right? What differentiates the spirit of the world from the spirit of God here? We are of God. He that knows God hears us. He that is not of God hears not us. Hereby we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Largely when I'm preaching to a congregation, doesn't matter how many people, few or many, when I'm speaking and preaching, you see little light bulbs going off or somebody nods their head. There's also others just falling asleep or drowsy or whatever, but there's also this bearing witness, this hearing that happens. It's at a level that's deep inside. See, this is why I don't waste a lot of time trying to pretend to teach you a lot of seminary school drivel. I started calling that cemetery school because it's so dry and boring and dead. If you want that, you can go anywhere. Like I said about Christian radio, all I started hearing was a lesson and instruction and teaching, but not preaching. And you need to hear the Word of God preached. It has to come alive, right? There has to be this reliance, this exposition, this gift of God, this presence of God, this Spirit of God, the anointing, the call of God that gives you a rush. That's what gets your head nodding and rolling, and you know, you see the little lights go on, and there's something that strikes you, and all of a sudden you're looking for another passage because it's just something that reminded you of something, and it's alive. It's a living dialogue between you and the Spirit. Now, the world also has a spirit. And if I get up here and start telling you about how Jesus is this lucky rabbit's foot that you can carry around with you, that's going to give you tons of money, and you're going to have everything you ever wanted and drive nice cars and have your own private jet, and God's going to build and bless your business if you just do it according to biblical principles, you're going to have tons of money and never have any problems, and all your kids are going to stay off drugs and go to the best schools, and no one's ever going to have a cross word against you, and your marriage is going to be red hot till you die, and everything's going to be awesome, and you're going to walk to your grave at 100 years old and give famous last words and go out with 1,000 people weeping around your bed. You're like, yeah, give me that guy, right? That's the woman at the well who was like, yeah, give me this water that I'll never thirst again. I mean, you know, yeah, to the horizon, unicorns. But the Spirit of God, once you're in Christ a while and he's in you a while, you start to realize that you're overcoming the world, and it's bad. Sometimes, you know, the guy who digs deep and builds on the rock and the guy who just trenches it out and builds on the sand, both have floods. They both have torrential rains. The river rises up to wash them both away. You're not exempt, right? You're not exempt. Something's going to happen. Some, you know, a nuke goes off across town over here and flash, we're all gone, right? The survivors, you know, it's a whole thing. It's not like, oh, the Christians are going to walk out unscathed. Some of them might, I don't know. But there are temptations and problems common to everyone in the world. You're overcoming as a Christian. That's the difference, right? It's adversity, it's trial, it's troubles, but you're overcoming the world. And now you might not want to hear that. When I was first a Christian, I didn't want to hear about a rapture. I didn't want to hear about going to heaven. You know what I thought about heaven? I thought it was going to suck. Because I was like, who wants to go sit on a cloud with a bunch of naked baby angels playing harps? That sounds like a really terrible way to spend eternity. I'm out. I want to go to hell and party with Hendrix. Or all the nonsensical, stupid things you used to say. Because the world has a spirit that likes worldly things. Right? When you hear, start to experience the new wine right away, it's not, you know, it's not, yeah, you're not right away for it. Right? You wake up in the morning, brush your teeth, minty freshness. Right? You go down to the refrigerator, get a glass of orange juice, boom, they don't mix. Right? But the orange juice by itself, right? Then the other one doesn't taste as good. And that's the way it is. The world and the spirit, they are in conflict with each other. One thing loves the things of God and the other thing loves the things of the world, and they are against each other. Spin the plate. Now you can tell the difference between one and the other. The world has prophets. The world has teachers. The world has evangelists. The world has preachers. It has structure. It has churches. It has denominations. It has all the stuff that also the Christians have, because the devil is a great masquerader. He brings the counterfeit. You get a rush from God, so he wants to give you a rush too. Because the world, the spirit of the world that's in a person, wants the worldly things. And the very, very most dangerous thing that's happened in our time is that men and women, let's not forget the ladies, have blended together the gospel with worldly things to try to present you a new thing, which is syncretism. It's a fancy word that means mixing two things together that do not belong together. Right? Putting two things together that don't belong together. And people have mixed the gospel or perverted the gospel or tainted the gospel with mammon. And now you got this rich Jesus dripping with gold that wants you rich. And people are like, yeah. Well, where does that end? Bitter disappointment, number one. So, Colossians, if I may. Oh, no, the most important verse, verse 13. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us. Hereby we know. We know. Here is how you know. You're like, Brother Dan, how can I know if I'm dwelling in him and he's dwelling in me? It's boiled down to one verse. I told you a long time ago that I am the laziest person in the world. If you can cook down the Ten Commandments and the 618 Levitical laws and the 372 strong Talmudic suggestions and boil them down to one commandment, I am all ears. Two commandments is okay too, but I prefer one. I prefer one needful thing sitting at his feet. I prefer it boiled down to one thing. Here's one of those verses. Hereby we know that we dwell in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. He's like, here you go. That's how you know. It's not because you go to church or because you tithe or because you're a good person or you haven't, you know, drank in however many years or whatever it is. I mean, all noble things. But that doesn't mean anything. It's like I always said, when times are good, the Christians are there and so is the world and everybody's having a good time. The way that you can tell who's a Christian and not a Christian is you pull the rug out from under it all and you see who's standing there with a smile on their face now. And you'd be shocked to see it's only a small amount of the Christians and everybody else is complaining and crying. Okay? Hereby we know that we dwell in him and he in us because he has given us of his Spirit. He dwells in you. Now, there are thousands of people that I could put together today into one place, maybe, although God help me if they ever do get in one place, who wish I was not a Christian. I know that's going to be shocking to you, but there's a lot of people that wish I would shut up and go away. Too bad. The more you like that to me, the more I'm just going to hang around. I'm not going to go anywhere. Right? Because I belong to him. Deal with it. Now, sometimes you might, nobody likes me, whatever. But God likes me. God hangs out with me. He never leaves me or forsakes me. I don't care who else does now. Right. He has given me his Spirit. You know what's happened is we've taken God and we've tried to parse him out. You know, like people say, they treat salvation. This is so funny. They treat salvation as if it's a token. Like, oh, here's this thing, keep it. Yeah, you know, you can't ever lose that. Oh, or here, this is salvation. Or here, this is sanctification, this is whatever it is. This is, this is your gift. Oh, it's, you know, like a separate item. Like you're collecting key tags at an AA meeting, you know? But that's not how it is. See, Jesus is your salvation. So if you want to know if you're saved or not, he's with you. You are. Thus saith the Lord. Or thus said the Lord. Right? If you want to know if you're sanctified or holy enough, he's with you. That's all you have to know. If you want to know if there's a gift or some other thing, the gifts aren't like things like he's like, here you go, here's a gift. It's not a grab bag. This is not like Secret Santa. Okay? He lives in you. He's the one with the gifts. These teachings, everybody has one gift. That is such nonsense. If he's in there, he's got them all. He's got all the gifts. He's got all the fruit. He's got all the blessings. He's got all the great things that could ever happen. Him. He is that gift. He's the one. He's the main man. He doles them out. You know? There might be some things where you're more comfortable doing that. You might be more comfortable prophesying or a word of knowledge. Some people just can walk around laying hands and people are getting healed. I asked somebody, I have some Pentecostal friends up in Maine. I said, will you put my mom on the prayer, they up there, they pray, get down. They're praying for her, And he said, oh, yeah, will do. I think the Lord just healed so-and-so of cancer, like last week. Like they went back and couldn't find it or whatever. Cool. Put her on there, Everyone would say, they are a little bit, rambunctious with their praise. So too bad. Maybe God likes that. I don't know. What do you want me to tell you? I don't know. I don't know everything. I just know that heaven is not going to be this place of total conformity where everybody is all these mindless God robots that have all been stamped out to be the same type of person. Who invented that? Who invented that? You see the rich diversity in the world and you think God wants a bunch of just drones? I mean, these are the things that kept me from coming to church. These are the things that kept me from coming to God. These are the things that probably would have kept me from coming to heaven if God had not intervened somehow and been there with me in church saying, yeah, I know, this totally sucks. But let's tough it out and see what they say, chew the meat, spit the bones, whatever it is. And here I am because he is with me. Not because I am so dedicated or committed. I'm not that. I'd run in a flash. I'm Jonah on steroids, Wouldn't see me jumping in no whale's mouth, swimming away. Colossians chapter 1, if you can. Colossians chapter 1. And verse 26. I know. See, you hear that? You can hear that on the. Probably hear that on the website. You hear that? Those are called pages. People used to turn these, and they are in Bibles. For the Alpha Gen people who like to scream. Okay. So first, Colossians chapter 1, verse 26. He says here, even the mystery which has been hid from ages and from generations, but now it's made manifest to his saints. See, even in the Old Testament, when they were even prophesying about his spirit dwelling in us and us having a new spirit and him taking away sin and all these other things, they couldn't process all that. They had it in their head a certain way. I mean, he was literally standing in front of them, and the people that were charged with identifying him when he came couldn't identify him. They just couldn't see him. Right? But now he's saying the mystery, which was a spiritual mystery, something that was hidden, is now made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you. See, this is Christianity. Not all the other stuff that trimming and trappings. When my pastor died at we had a house fellowship. There was, it must have been 45 people there at any given time. Not always the same 45. They, would come and go a dozen a year. They were cycling out, And he passed away. The church kind of, people blew apart, like they couldn't, without the strong pastor there, like the really rigid pastor, they kind of fell apart. There was these power struggles and divisions, and all the little fractures that were there really got exposed, and it just refused to hold together. People refused to hold together. You know, it was like, I looked at that and I said, man, that's really unusual. Like, so what really became evident to me was that, you know, you could be in a church and the doctrine could be good and it could be really evangelistic. It could be all of those things. But people still need to have a relationship with God for themselves. Amen. And so, like, I started to sort of stifle things, a lot of the structure, maybe some of the expectations of dress codes, some of the format of the thing, and some of the, you know, I squashed some of the music. I started to say, I said, Lord, I want to stop this and stop this, and if I stop all of it, is God still there? Until we were sitting at a table, opening up the Word, and that was like how it sort of started. So for a little while there, I was the preacher, you know, I took away the trimming and trappings, and some people wanted that stuff, so they went, you know. But I wanted to see, I wanted to know that God was there. It was like Elijah was, not that my pastor was like Elijah, it wasn't that way, but, you know, if you think about that, he went across the thing and then was taken by chariots, and then Elisha takes up the mantle and comes back to the river and says what? Where is the Lord God of Elijah? And he smites that river with that mantle, and whew, it splits and across he goes, right? He wanted to know, he wanted to stop a minute and make sure, is God with me or not, right? Because you don't want to just like run off and start doing something without God being in it. What's the point of that? Because you want to put your effort into the thing that he wants you to do. That doesn't mean you're never going to make a mistake or never make a wrong turn, but you want to do what he wants you to do. That's where the blessing is. That's where the power is. That's where the relationship is. That's where the great stuff happens. Because you're doing what he wants to do, and he's working with you, and stuff happens. You know? It's a calling. Not a career. It's a calling, not a career. Ding. Okay. 2 Corinthians chapter 13. Never going to get through this. That's all right. I'll just get as far as I can take. 2 Corinthians chapter 13. And just one verse. Verse 5. Examine yourselves. Examine yourselves like a tick check. For those of you in New England, you know what I mean. Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know you not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you? Except you be reprobates. Unless you're a total reprobate. Which is reserved, that statement is reserved for people that know the Lord, they know what they're supposed to do, but they're not doing it. Jesus Christ is in you. What's that? 13:5. How you know that Jesus Christ is in you. This word, if there was one word that you needed to know today, it's this one. Ready? Here it is. It's really important. In. Today has been brought to you by the letter 3. These three are one. And they are in you. And the word in. Right? You want to have some, we'll do some Sesame Street, okay? In you. He is in you. People are like, oh, I have to spend more time with the Lord. You know, when you start stressing like that, I just say, well, how much time did you spend with your liver today? Because you need your liver, too. Like, did you spend any time with that? Oh, no, that's in me. What about your heart? Have you spent some time with your heart? Ooh, heart. What about your lung or your kidney or whatever? Whatever you got left in there. He's in you. He's there. All you have to do is just acknowledge him. Right? I have to tell you something. It's like if you just turn your attention to him for 2 seconds, well, even while you're driving, all of a sudden it's like, oh, there he is. This is about a relationship with the Lord. He is always with you, never leaves you or forsakes you, and dwells inside of you. That's really close. That's really intimate. Right? It's significantly better than any other offer that you've probably heard for quite a while. That he will dwell in you and be in you and walk in you. It's awesome. Okay? Romans, while we're at this end of the Bible. Romans in chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 is like, that's like the national anthem of the Spirit-filled believer. You know, there is therefore now no condemnation. Read it so many times, it lost all meaning, you know? But now we're back there again. Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 6, says, to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. See that differentiation there? Get the plate spinning? Carnal mind, spiritual mind, right? I think I forgot the plates already. Carnal mind is enmity against God. It's not even at enmity. It's not like against. It is, by definition, enmity against God. It's just like, it is. Like, if you want a definition of what it means to be against God, there it is, right between these two soft patches on the sides of your head. It's in there. It doesn't want to receive. It doesn't want to obey. It doesn't want to follow the Lord. It needs total redo. Right? Fortunately, that's the offer. For it's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. I mean, do you struggle with sin? Do you struggle with disobedience to the Lord? Do you find yourself doing things that you're pretty much sure you shouldn't be doing, no matter how bad you want to not do them? Welcome to earth. You and everybody. I'm not preaching nirvana here. I'm not trying to tell you like there's this plateau where you walk on air and everything's fine. He's your righteousness. He's forgiven your sin. Gee, I wonder why. I'm like made of sin. If I left it up to me, I would do bad 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, instead of 23 and a half hours a day, 7 days a week like I'm doing now. I don't have the ability to be a good person in me. That's all burned up years ago, right? Anything that happens that you see that's good or nice or kind or loving in me is from him. That's all. It ain't me. I know me. I'm inside like, me. Right? If there's anything else there that's like kind and, oh, it's so nice, that's him. That's him. We got to start getting this on camera. Right? The carnal mind is enemy. So listen, look at verse 8. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. There is exactly zero chance of that happening. None. So all of the efforts and strivings to be a better person and be a good person that you're trying to do to work your way to God doesn't please him. Right? Unless you're born again, unless he dwells inside of you, you got nothing. You know? What's that song? Working my way back to you, Lord. We got to like get that remade for the praise and worship team, you know? And we're working like I was bad last week, so I'm going to be good this week. I'm going to put a little bit extra money in the offering. Oh. We know that's not going to happen. Let's try to find something more realistic. I'm going to try to like clean the windows at the church or whatever it is that people try to do to try to work their way to God. It's wholly inadequate. It can't be done. Religion is pointless. That's not what the offer is. It's not like it's climbing up some other way. God gave his only son, put him through the cross to buy you, to purchase you. What a grievous insult is it for you to go to him and say, look, what's it going to take to make this right, huh? You know, what am I going to do? Oh, I'm going to throw a few extra bucks. I mean, Lord, what's going to, you know, I know your son's dead brutally to take away my sin, but come on. Like, I mean, let's be reasonable here. We're both reasonable. What's it going to cost me? It's insulting to the highest degree. The sacrifice, the price is way too high. If you lived a billion years, you're not going to be living long enough to be able to be good enough and do enough good deeds to even pay for one of sins that you've done. You might as well quit. Give it to him. Confess it to him and let him take it away. That's what he did. He knows he's the cure for sin. But you're not in the flesh, but you're in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwells in you. If he dwells in you, then you are spiritual. These are for those people like, I'm not religious, but I'm spiritual. I can worship God under a tree if I want. Okay, so get to it. There's a tree. Get to it. He made it. He. Yes, he. Okay, so if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. That is probably the strongest language in the Scripture, right? If you have his Spirit dwelling in you, you belong to him 100%. It's all in. He's all in. He's put the down payment. That's the down payment on you, right? But if he's not put his Spirit in you, then it doesn't matter what other things you're doing. You don't belong to him. That's tough words. See, that's why he doesn't say, I strongly suggest that you be born again to Nicodemus. He says, you must be born again. If you're not born again, you got no clue. You can't tell, you can't see, you can't understand. Right? If Christ, verse 10, if Christ be in you, in you, then the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwells in you. It's a lot of in. That's like in, dwells in you, walks in you, lives in you, comes to take up residence in you. Maybe that's what I'll call the message. In. You know, remember that Gatorade ad? Is it in you? Is he in you? Because if he is, problem solved. For if you live... therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, you'll die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. So not a bondage to fear. Right? It's almost like fear is like the antithesis of God. Right? Fear, we're tormented. If there is, the whole world is tormented these days. And the root of all of that torment is fear somehow. Fear something. Right. Fear. Not love, not faith, fear. So on the one hand, you got faith and love and all the things that cure all the ills of humanity. On the other side, you got fear, and that's where all the evil, bad stuff comes from. Torment. The world is tormented. Tormented. You know? We're like, oh, having a homeless epidemic or a drug epidemic or whatever it is. No, we're tormented. It's like running rampant. It's a target-rich environment for the Christian, though, to make a difference in the world. Because you almost can't take two steps without tripping over somebody tormented or somebody in trouble or somebody that needs something, right? What they need is the Lord. The need is him, okay? The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. That we are the children of God. See, he's in there saying, you belong to me. You're the apple of my eye. I love you. You're my child. Then there's the other one. And he's saying, you don't belong to him. God doesn't love you. God has forsaken you. God's not with you. You think he's with you, but he's not with you. That's the other guy. So when the Lord is speaking to you, he's telling you things like, you belong to me, you're mine. Right? The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. First, you might be a little shaky on that, but after a while, you start to realize, hey, he's still here. Right? Bears witness and says, we are the children of God. Look at 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy. Try to get through these last couple. 2 Timothy. They took it out of my Bible. Now the Gen Zers are saying, see, it would be up on the screen with voice activation. You wouldn't have to be doing that with the pages. Now they're getting me back. Touche, you got me. 2 Timothy and the first chapter and the sixth verse, he says, wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. The gift of God. This gift of God is his Spirit. Right? When Pentecost happens, and Peter gets up there and says, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And they say, oh, what should we do? He says, repent, be baptized, you'll receive the gift of the Spirit. Right? Repent, be baptized, in the name of the Lord Jesus, you'll receive the Spirit. This gift, he says, is unto you and to your children and your children's children. And their children, and as many as the Lord our God shall call. In fact, that gift of God, of the Spirit, is synonymous with having him. That's the gift. Right? And then Paul says, by my putting on of my hands. Now, this happened over and over again in the book of Acts. You see it. People have been baptized. They believe. They're following the Lord. They have not received the Spirit yet. But John comes and Peter, and they lay hands on them. Or somebody comes and baptizes them because they had John's baptism, but not baptism in the Lord. And they would lay hands on them, and they would receive the Holy Ghost. It happens no less than three times that I know of. I think it's Acts 8-ish. You can look that up. Acts 11-ish or 10-ish. And then again in 19. All three times, right? And all three times they're baptized. Or they are already baptized, and then they lay hands on them and pray, and they receive the Spirit. They receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This baptism in the Spirit, this anointing in presence of God, is the thing. That is the pinnacle of the Christian existence. Okay? When we talk about how does God come to live inside of me, when we say the cliche, Jesus lives in my heart, that doesn't just mean I'm fond of the Word and I really like my church. And so I've been learning, and now I have Jesus in my heart. No, no. We're talking about him really coming into your life and taking up residence inside of you. The way that that happens, Jesus said, is if any man loves me, he'll keep my commandments. He'll keep my words. And my Father will love him, and we will come and make our abode. We'll come live in you. The Comforter, the Spirit of Truth, will come and teach you all things and bring to remembrance all things. He literally talks about coming and taking up residence. Now, he doesn't... When you say Jesus lives in my heart, it's not like the dude Jesus opened the door and comes walking in and is like, cracks open your sternum and dives in there. He comes to dwell inside of you by his Spirit. He comes to live inside of you by this gift. So Paul references it when he's talking to Timothy, because Timothy is a little bit fearful. Paul has been seized. He's been put in jail. There's these various persecutions going on. There's some really bad emperors are coming through Rome. Nero and Caligula. There's some really awful emperors that have been coming through Caesars. And the people are scattered, and he's keeping it on the down low. And there's truces are called, and People in high places convert, but they're not really sure how far they can go. And so Paul is telling him, from jail. From jail, he tells you. He tells him, remember that I laid hands on you and you received this gift. This gift is God. Stir it up. Do something with it. Right? Do something with it. Allow yourself to be stirred, moved to do something with Jesus. I promise you it'll be the funnest time you've ever had. It is fun. Let yourself be stirred. He says, why? Because God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. Power, love, and a sound mind. This is the distinction of the things of the Spirit of God. Power, love, sound mind. Seeing the great things that God has prepared, right? The gifts, the fruit, the comfort, the instruction and teaching. Literally everything you need is summed up in this one moment. Stir up the gift. God has not given us the spirit of fear, but he's given us literally his spirit that dwells inside of us. That is some great offer, right? Way better than anything else that might be on for $19.99 plus Ginsu knives or whatever. Hopefully you're inspired and got some. Amen?
Amen.
And amen.